as I mentioned when we were dismissing, that our class, we are skipping through the Bible this year, which was kind of part of the plan now for over 2 years. A little over 2 years ago, Pastor Dameron said in one of our meetings that he wanted our 50th year to have a focus on the Bible, and we were going to, while we assume, hopefully, correctly, that each of us reads the Bible daily, we were going to put together a yearly plan that together we would read through the scriptures on the same schedule, basically. And so I thought that it would be good for us to get an overall understanding of the scriptures. And so all last year, January through December, we basically took a survey of the Bible and looked at each book from a overview type of point of view. And then this year, coming into it, what we've done in our class is looked at what chapters of the Bible we'll be reading in the coming week, and I pick out a passage to talk about there. Almost all the time, it's just a passage. I think once or twice we did kind of general. I remember we talked about the tabernacle furniture one week back in January. But either way, if you have your handout, you see that tomorrow we'll be reading Mark chapter 12 and 13, and through the next week we'll be going up through Luke chapter 6. And so today's lesson is going to come from Mark chapter 12. We're going to read this as a church tomorrow, and as it turns out, we're going to talk about Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17, is an event that happens in Christ's life in the last week of his life, and it's recorded for us in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And kind of knowing that we would have a shorter time period and all, we're going to teach on this Mark passage this week, and in 2 weeks, the Luke passage will be in the upcoming week, so we'll finish the lesson in 2 weeks. And I have an assignment for you at the end of today's lesson to help us prepare mentally, spiritually for the lesson in 2 weeks. So, so that we don't need 3 weeks to take care of the lesson, let's get going. We're in the Gospels. The last time we had Sunday school, we talked, I think it was Micah. We were in the Minor Prophets, and through this fall campaign without having Sunday school, we've been plowing through. We made it into the New Testament. We all knew this academically, but did you really know that 3/4 of the Bible is in the Old Testament? The Lord gave us the scriptures, and we've been reading. We started in January, and some of those days were a lot of verses in those days, and it took us till September to get into, well into September, to get into the New Testament. So people, just let it sink into you, people that discount the Old Testament, people that say, oh, we're New Testament Christians, and they say that in the sense that we don't need to listen, we don't need to concern ourselves with what the Old Testament says, they're greatly in error. 3/4 of the scriptures is Old Testament. If it wasn't important to us, God wouldn't have given us all of that. He wouldn't have preserved it for us. The New Testament grows out of. It has this, it is what we are. We're New Testament Christians, but it wouldn't be a New Testament if there wasn't an Old Testament. It wouldn't have anything to stand upon if there wasn't an Old Testament. And we're not going to teach from the Old Testament, but just remember that. Don't discount the Old Testament. When we read the Old Testament, there are connections from that to what we do and every, you know, all over the New Testament. So we should not allow ourselves to say only be Christians who read the New Testament. We won't understand the New Testament if we don't study and read the Old Testament. But we are in the New Testament now, much more familiar to us. We're in the Gospels. Those are very familiar to us. There's 4 different accounts of the life of Christ. All of them work together to tell us what God wants us to know about his son, Jesus Christ. There's not one that's better than the other. You might have one you like better than the other, and that's perfectly normal, but it's not that it is better. It's you like it better. Some people love John. I love the book of John. I'm tossing around whether we should teach verse by verse through John starting in January. I have to think about what's coming up once we finish skipping through the Bible. John is written so that everyone who reads it could know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that believing on him, they might have life through his name. It's the gospel of gospels. So we're in the gospels and we're familiar with these stories. And so now we've read all the way through Matthew and we're almost all the way through Mark. Mark is the shortest of the gospels. And so this morning we're into the last week of Christ's life, the second time now in Mark. And so in Mark chapter 12, tomorrow as we read that, we're going to come to this passage, verses 13 through 17, where the scripture says, "And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man." I can't say it with enough hypocrisy. "For thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, "Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it." And they brought it. And he saith unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" And they said unto him, "Caesar's." And Jesus answering said unto them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. So this question from the Pharisees and the Herodians comes to Jesus at a certain point in his life. We've said he's in the last week of his life. Well, he lived after his death, different than anyone else who lived. But in the last week before his crucifixion, he's entered Jerusalem in our reading today. He's entered Jerusalem to the shouts of Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the palms are down before he's riding on the colt, and he enters Jerusalem to much praise by the people. Of course, the rulers of the people see this and they're very troubled by it. We could think of a lot of different reasons why they're troubled by it. But they're disturbed by it. But he is coming in, and it seems like everyone loves him. He goes into the temple and he looks around, and then he comes back the next day, right? And he comes in and he drives out the money changers. This is, "My house shall be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves." And this is the second time that he's cleansed the temple. When we read the Gospel of John, we see that he did this right at the beginning of his ministry. So sometimes when we read about Jesus, we think, well, he came on the scene and everybody loved him for a while. But when we read John, he came into the temple and he said, this is not the way it should be. So people hated him from the beginning. Now they might have not, it might not, it was probably not as strong of a hatred. They might have thought, well, what's this guy going to do? But as things continue, they see he's getting more powerful, more influential, and all of that. They sought to destroy him in the beginning, and I think that destroy meant destroy his reputation and all of that. But by the end of his life, destroy means actually destroy his life, take his life from him. And that's where we are now. We're in the end of his life. He has cleansed the temple, and right before this, he tells the people a parable. Let's read the parable. Mark chapter 12, verse 1. "And he began to speak to them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and dug a place for the wine vat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season, he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. I'm going to stop there. This parable, I think in Luke, the people, it's like they gasped. They smote themselves on the breast because the people that heard it understood what God was saying. God was saying, this that you're living in is going to be gone because your leaders are going to kill God's son. And God is going to come and destroy, is going to punish those people with death. And so the people understood that. And we see here, verse 12, and they sought to lay hold on him. Who's they? These are the leaders. But they feared the people, for they knew, and this is the key, they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. So the leaders, the rulers of the people knew. It wasn't like this. I mean, this was a parable, but other parables Jesus told so people wouldn't know what he meant. Everybody knew what he meant with this parable. They knew that he had spoken this parable against them. And they left him and went their way. And of course, they went their way to figure out a way to change the public opinion about Jesus. They couldn't grab him because of the people. So somehow they've got to change the people's opinion of Jesus. They've got to do something. They've got to get into this stronghold that Christ had in people's lives so that they can destroy him, so they can remove him from the scene and things can go back to the good old days for them. And so they make this plan that they're going to come. We see it bear this out through the rest of the chapter. They get different groups of them. They contrive tricky questions that there's no right answer to. No matter how you answer this question, you are hurting yourself. You are either setting yourself up for the government to take you out, or you are destroying your reputation in the eyes of the people, which was their goal. They are trying to make it so that the people don't care about them, so they can do what they want and it won't be a big deal. And so the first people that come, so they knew that he'd spoken this prophet again. They tried to catch him, but they couldn't. And so they tried to catch him with his words and convince the people. And three groups questioned him. And the first are the Pharisees and the Herodians. So we see this, and they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. What a group here. The Pharisees and the Herodians. We don't understand those words. As much as I could tell stories, we don't understand those words the way the people those days did. I don't even understand it. But the Pharisees, the Bible has, Jesus and the Bible has changed our view of the Pharisees. If you could think, I mean, we think hypocrite, right? The Pharisees were not hypocrite. I mean, they were, but they weren't thought of that. Everybody looked up to the Pharisees. They were the most revered. They, you know, parents wanted their kids to grow up to be as good of a person as that Pharisee. Pharisees prayed. They gave money. They were righteous. They were very, they were scrupulous about the law. They were concerned that they would not break God's laws. I mean, they even tithed on their herb garden, right? They tithed, they had rules about work and what they could do and what they could do on the Sabbath. And now Jesus showed them to be the hypocrites they were, but they were not perceived as hypocrites. They were like, these people really care about God and pleasing God. Their name means righteous in their own language. They were very concerned about the idea of images. Okay, so they despised the Roman government. The Roman government put images all around. I mean, eagles on every flag banner pole. The image of Caesar was everywhere. And there was great controversy between the Roman ruler and the people as far as where they came to compromises between if that image won't be there, then we will not cause trouble. All of this. So the Pharisees are asking this question: is it lawful to give to Caesar? They're very concerned about the law of Moses. And so if he says yes to paying this, Jesus is supporting an idolatrous empire, idols and images everywhere, even on the money. Even on what you did on a simple thing as buying fruits and vegetables. Now the Pharisees probably didn't use that money. They had a shekel that they would use. So we have these very righteous Pharisees looked up to by the people. And then we have the Herodians. Now they're called Herodians for a reason. They are followers of Herod. And Herod was pragmatic. If there's anybody, I mean, maybe Herod's picture is next to the word pragmatic in the Hebrew dictionary. So the Pharisees are scrupulous with the law. Herodians are pragmatic. We can shuffle this stuff around. Herod, as a king, he figured out a way that he could be the king of the Jews when he wasn't even a Jew. He worked the system, married a woman. He had a lot of different wives, but he got one of them that was a Jew so that he could, not to the Jews, make himself their king, but to represent himself to Rome, because he knew Rome was the power of the world. And so he finagles. He is just going to shift and turn, be whatever is pragmatic to promote himself to be king of the Jews. And there were people in Israel who said, Rome is it. We're not going to get rid of Rome. So let's make life as easy as possible while we're here. And they were pragmatic. They're going to do what they can. And what's necessary to have a nice life. And so they're here and they're saying, should we give to Caesar or not? And as soon as Jesus says no, okay, so he can say yes or he can say no. And as soon as he says no, who are they going to? They're going to Rome. They're saying this guy is a rebel. If he promotes not giving taxes, not giving our taxes, we're going to have an uproar. Life is going to be a mess. The Roman army is going to be here in hordes. We don't want that. We want life to be nice. So we don't want anybody shaking the system up or anything like that. So if Jesus says no, then he is a rebel rouser. He's promoting rebellion against the powers that be. And Rome wouldn't tolerate that. 25 years before this, a little bit more than that, there was a man by the name of Judas. Not Judas Iscariot. Judas had gathered a whole bunch of people and at the time of the taxing and said, we're not paying this tax. And Rome came through and crushed that. In fact, we hear about that. Gamaliel tells them about this in Acts chapter 5. Remember Thutis and Judas. So Judas had already said, don't pay taxes, and been crushed. And so these two people, very much opposites, are coming to Jesus with this question, and they flatter him in an attempt to force him to say certain things. They say, we know that you are true. You don't care what any man says. You're only going to tell the truth. Now, Jesus would not be swayed by that, but we would be. If somebody came to us and said, I know that you always tell the truth, it doesn't matter. We're going to be even more, okay, so what is the truth that I'm supposed to be saying? I want to make sure that I say the truth. That's the way flattery works. That's the way this was intended to work. We know that you're still there. You tell the truth. You don't regard, but you teach the way of God and truth. And as a side note, I'm thinking, hey, if you really believe this, why haven't you been listening to him for the last 3 years? Right? Okay, so you always tell the truth. And okay, oh, I do, huh? So why haven't you been listening? But Jesus doesn't say that. Imagine the pain they went through to say those words. Jesus, Master, Rabbi would be the word that they actually used. he wasn't their rabbi, but they looked upon him as a rabbi, and he did everything that rabbis did. He had a group of followers, and he taught. But they had to go to Jesus and say, Rabbi. They would do anything. They would choke if they actually meant those words. But they didn't. They got through it so that they could achieve their purpose. They went through that pain, just the words coming out of their mouth. And then they say, is it lawful? Is it lawful? Interestingly, not long before that, they had said they were free and they were never in bondage. Remember, we're free. We haven't been in bondage anymore. We are paying taxes. Just because you have a head on your shoulders, you're giving money to Rome. It was called a poll tax, a head tax. But we're never in bondage. But this is a question of the law of Moses. This is probably coming from a Pharisee in the group. And the Pharisees were accomplished at getting the law to say whatever profited them most, really, right? So they might say, so how is Jesus going to use the law to get what we want? He's going to use the law, but the law is going to somehow say, no, don't pay Caesar. I don't know if that's what they're thinking. But I know by reading the scriptures what the Pharisees were good with, how they handled the law. And then we have this, should we give? Shall we give or shall we not give? And to me, I think that's coming from one of the Herodians. They're saying, so what do you think? What's best for us? I don't know. Either way, it comes from all of them. This is a question of actions, not what does the law say, but what should we do? And I think the Herodians had lived their lives this way. What's best for me? What should I do? And Christ's answer we see, he knew their hypocrisy. The scriptures tell us each time he knew their hypocrisy. And he says, why are you tempting me? Why are you testing me? Why are you trying to trick me? He says, give me a penny. Some people say that must have been hard to do in that crowd. Now, probably no Pharisees had any penny hanging off their belt, but the Herodians probably had one. So give me a penny. And he says, whose image and superscription is on it? Now, Rome, Caesar Augustus had minted coins, and then Tiberius, who was the Caesar, and he had been Caesar for about 20 years, so his coins were probably in circulation. We know that Tiberius's coins had his image on the front of it, and then it had a superscription on the back of it, and the back of the Tiberius penny said, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine, son of God, son of the divine Augustus, who was the Caesar before him, and then Augustus, meaning majestic, the majestic. And it said Pontificus Maximus, a high priest. So Tiberius looked at himself as a god, high priest of God, the son of God, the magnificent or majestic. And Christ says, what does he say? Let me see that, whose image and superscription is on it. And then what does he say? Pay the tax. In other words, it says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and render to God, give to God what is God's. So he says, pay the tax. He says, honor your government. This is carried out throughout the New Testament. We can see it over and over again, and we don't have time right now. But then the thing I think that he turns on them is not the give to Caesar. They didn't want to hear that, but then he says, give to God what's God's. And that's our assignment for 2 weeks. In 2 weeks, we're going to see the Luke's edition of this event. And I want you to think over the next 2 weeks, when you can, what is God's? Jesus said, give to God what is God's. What is God's? We could go a lot of places. You could search sermons and hear a lot of sermons that cover a lot of different things, and you're welcome to do that. But I want you to think, what is God's? And we'll ask that in 2 weeks as we get into our lesson. What did you come up with? What did you think of? What is God's? And let's consider that thought as we go from here. And if you have ideas for why it's God's, that would be helpful too. We'll let you guys teach in 2 weeks. Now we'll see. All right, let's pray.